much need of the Lord's gracious help. I venture to speak to you from a verse in the psalm that we read, Psalm 132 and the first verse. Psalm 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. What a loving desire David had for the house of God. This psalm and many others declare that desire, that prayerful spirit, for the Lord's blessing to rest upon the gatherings together of his dear people. And is not this a mark of the work of grace in a sinner's heart? To desire the prosperity of Zion. Another psalm that just comes to mind, 122. The exhortation, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. How much do we pray for the gatherings together of the Lord's dear people, the assembly of his saints, where our hearts' affections set. You know, the disciples of old, when they were let go, they went to their own company. Where is it that you and I desire to gather? Now David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was raised up to be the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. The people chose another king. They chose Saul, who to their outward view appeared to be better, greater. He was head and shoulders above any other. It was their folly to choose such a king. Samuel remonstrated with them. He would bring them into bondage. He would take their sons and their daughters for servants and maid servants. And so it came to be. That's man's choice of a king. Man's choice of a ruler. Our own hearts, you know. We choose that which is pleasing to the flesh and not that which is after God's own heart. And it brought Israel into bondage. The enemy came in against them. But God had reserved one. God had chosen one to be the king, the man after his own heart. Not the one that seemed outwardly strong. Even his own father Jesse caused David to remain in the sheepfold while the other seven of his sons passed before Samuel. But when he came, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel, arise, anoint him, this is he. This was the one that God had chosen to be the king. Of course, this is a type of the rule of grace in a sinner's heart. You know, we choose our own way, self is our king. We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have the one that God has appointed. Such is the enmity of our hearts by nature. But David's greater son will set up his kingdom in the hearts of his own dear people. He was the one who would fight the battles for Israel, who would bring peace and prosperity to the land. It was so outwardly, much more so spiritually. What a type David is of his own son after his flesh, but the Son of God, born after the seed of David, but the very Son of God. It seemed impossible that David should be raised up to be the king. Saul sought his life. I think of the one who came unto his own, but his own received him not. Yes, the Jews rejected him. Herod sought his death. Oh, but do not think about them. Think about thine own heart, thine own enmity against God and godliness, against the dear Son of God. You know, the Holy Spirit convinces his dear people of that particular sin. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And particularly this sin, of sin, because they believe not on me. Oh, the awful plague of unbelief, the power that it has, the captivity that it has over our nature. We will not believe on the Son of God. But yet, he shall reign. He shall be the King in Zion. He shall set up his throne in the hearts of his people. The stronger than he is come. Do we know anything of it? To change our hearts, to renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. They shall come, with weeping, with supplication will I bring them unto Zion, with their faces thitherward. Well, we may come back to that, but David was raised up to be the king of the of Israel, of old, the Lord's ancient people. And a type he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing, in fighting battles, in prophesying, in providing for the people, in so many ways, he's a type of his greater Son. But this psalm records particularly his desire for the house of God. A time came when he was brought to think upon the Ark of the Covenant that dwelt only in curtains. He dwelt in a house, a sealed house. And the Ark of God, to which his heart was set, which he loved, dwelt only in curtains. Again, we may... What do we... How do we consider the house of God? How do we love it? How do we care for it? Even in a practical sense. Is it like that? The prophet Haggai was sent unto Israel and they'd come back from the captivity. The work of the house of God had come to a standstill. And he was brought with a word of conviction to the people. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. How is it then with our hearts? What do we think of the house of God? What do we think of the assembly of his saints? Well, the Lord's poor people, they think themselves the least of all, the worst of all, the greatest sinners. Can there, tell me, can there be amongst thy children room for me? I'm not like unto one of thine handmaidens, said Ruth. She was an enemy of nature to the people of Israel. The land of Moab from which she came, well, it was an enemy to Israel as they came through the wilderness. She was from their enemy country. She was a stranger, a foreigner to the commonwealth of Israel. But what a desire she had towards the people of God, and to the God of that people in particular. Naomi, well, she tried her. Oh, she said, go back to thy father and thy mother, to thy gods. Were they really Ruth's gods? Oh, that poignancy of the speech. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. That was her desire. She left behind the wealth of Moab, her natural parents, and clave unto her mother-in-law, a poor widow woman, a poor sinner who had rebelled against the word of God, and gone down into Moab in the time of famine, and had suffered greatly for it under the hand of God. The Almighty had dealt bitterly with her. but she possessed a treasure that Moab couldn't provide. And that treasure was faith, a grain of living faith, a faith that waited for the appearing of God, for his word to come unto her in far off Moab, in her widowhood, in her sorrow, in her grief. And the word did come after 10 long years. 10 long years of darkness and distress and sorrow. The word came and Naomi was lifted up. The Lord had remembered his people in giving them bread. The Lord had remembered his people. Who remembered us, says the psalm, in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. And so she was sweetly drawn back to Bethlehem, Judah, the place that she had forsaken. She came, she had lost all. The land of her husband was all gone. Would there be any hope? And for Ruth, even less so. She was the younger of the two. She was the one that would have to labour for her mother-in-law. Did not expect an easy life. It would be a path of tribulation and poverty, no doubt she thought. And yet she chose that, to be amongst the people of God, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so the two of them went together, in unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Oh, what love filled their hearts. We do not read of what they spake one to another. In fact, they left off speaking one to another. And they travelled together. Yes, in silence, but in the unity of love and of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the bond that was between them. They both loved in their heart, they were both drawn unto the house of bread, unto Bethlehem, Judah. And there they received much more than they expected. Unto him that can do more abundantly than we can ask or even think. Ruth went out to glean. A poor one she was, a widow herself, a sorrowful one herself. She was willing to labour, to stoop down to the dust, to glean a few precious ears of corn. And there was appointed for her handfuls of purpose. Yea, more. There was appointed for her, he, Boaz, reached her parched corn. He made her sit amongst his own people, his own labourers. At mealtime come thou hither. And in due time, he became her redeemer. In due time, she was married unto him. In due time, she became fruitful in being united unto Boaz. And that's what the Lord does for his people, a desire to be found amongst the people of God, who love the habitation of his house, the place where thine honour dwelleth. Oh, we have to confess that many times we've just come and gone, without any exercise of heart. The door upon its hinges swings to and fro, not touched, without any feeling within. Well, we need the Lord to exercise our hearts. This gracious Holy Spirit should lead us, to quicken us, to draw us, that we might run after him. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Well, David had such a desire for the house of God. He would have a house built. He would do his utmost to build that house. And Nathan the prophet said to him, it was a good desire, go and do all that is in thine hand, in thine heart to do it. The Lord is with thee. And this psalm records some of those efforts. He swore unto the Lord, to the mighty God of Jacob, that he wouldn't rest, he wouldn't sleep until he had found the place for the Lord, the habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. The lengths he went to Ephratah, the fields of the wood. It cost him. He laid up much for it. Nathan said, thou shalt not build the house, not literally. A son shall come out of thy loins, he shall build the house. The son of David would build it. One yet to come, Solomon, who was raised up to build the temple, was not yet born. It was not yet given. It was a promise of God to David that this son would come. One would come forth and build the house. Now David would still lay up for that day. all that was needed. Gold and silver and so on. You can read of it in the Kings in the book of Samuel. How that he went to great efforts for the house of God and laid up in plenty for the house of God. In a sense, it was his afflictions upon him. But his son, Solomon, whose name means peace, the one whom the Lord loved, would build the house. David did not live to see it. But he had this gracious promise given to him. And it's recorded in this psalm, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. One would come, who would rule and reign and build a house for Israel. But do not we see a greater than Solomon here? A greater son of David? Yes, David laboured. He had afflictions in that sense to build the house of God. But think about the dear Son of God and the afflictions that he endured to build the house of God. Not a literal temple made with hands, but the building of God which is heavenly. The heavenly building that shall ever stand, shall never be removed, that he shall build and he shall at length bring forth a top stone, crying grace. Grace unto him. And really, this is David's desire. What David saw in the promise of his son being born of Solomon yet to come, did he not see the greater than Solomon? Did he not look forward to the son of David? How many psalms there are that record the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some even recall the very words that the Lord Jesus spake here upon the earth. Though they were written 1,000 years before, David was given faith to look forward to the coming of the dear Son of God. Well, I'd say this, that every single psalm, without exception, speaks of the Son of God. Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The written and the incarnate word in all things are the same. Did not the Lord Jesus, speaking to those two trembling, fearing ones, beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, he spoke in the Psalms concerning himself. And you know, this is what the hungry poor need. Those things concerning himself, the Lord Jesus Christ to come and speak concerning himself into their very souls. That makes the house of God for them. That satisfies his poor ones with bread. When he speaks, when he brings his word near, when he applies it by his gracious spirit. But oh, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. A greater than David is here. The son of David after the flesh would come, but behold, he is the very son of God from all eternity. The very Son of God from all eternity. Never lose sight of this, dear friend. Never. Nothing less than the Son of God will do to save the Church of God. None less than the Son of God could build and house unto his name. Why is this? Because mankind has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one without exception, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They have a nature which is nothing but sin. And because they have that nature of sin, they are sinners in God's sight. And there are a few which are sinners in their own sight too. But you see, mankind utterly fell, ruined himself in the Adam fall, and has ruined himself ever since in all that he does and thinks and says. Utter desolation and ruin. But it's worse than that because sin is an offence against the holy God. The good God, the gracious God, the God who made everything good in his time, that provided for man all that he needed, and yet sinned against his Maker and came short of God's glory. You know, what does sin mean to us? You know, there are awful threatenings because of sin. Hell itself awaits the wicked. And there we all would go, except for grace. Except for grace. We should never lose sight of that. You know, but it's not the consequences of sin so much that troubles a child of God. It's not hellfire, awful thought though that is. Sin is sinful in the sight of a child of God when rightly exercised, because it is an offence against God's holy majesty. Their chief desire is the honour and glory of God when rightly exercised, in their right spirit. That's their first concern, that's their first desire, that's their first prayer. It's a desire of David here. He didn't seek his own good, he sought the good, the honour and glory of his God. Is it your first desire? And is it mine? You know, when sin is seen as an offence against a holy God, then it's seen somewhat in its awful nature. Its awful nature. Never speak lightly of it. So great was the fall of man, though, that no single man could ever remedy that awful malady of sin, could never bring back to God poor sinners who had fallen. So great is the abyss between a holy God and fallen man that no man can bridge that gap. No man can. Well, first of all, if a man tried to, he'd have to atone for his own sins before he could help another. It would take all eternity to atone for one sin. So it's impossible for man to save himself. Utterly impossible. Helpless and hopeless, man is in himself. Therefore God must send himself, his own dear son, to save poor sinners from their sin. This is his delight. This is his desire from all eternity. This is the eternal love of God for poor sinners. And this is a great wonder. A great wonder. It can never be fully explored, never fully explained. That God should choose to love a people so fallen, so ruined, so wretched, so rebellious, with such enmity in their hearts against him. But he did. But he did. And that's a great wonder. A great wonder indeed. And you know, all eternity will be filled with a sense of that wonder. The love of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Had God not loved the people, his own dear people, his chosen? Had he not set their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life? When Adam sinned, all hope would be gone. All would be condemned to death. But it was not so. The earth was spared. A word of mercy was spoken unto Adam, though he felt his guilt and his ruin. The seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. One would come, one would be born to save from sin, to bruise the serpent's head. Oh yes, his heel would be bruised. He would suffer affliction in order to do it. But come he would. And save his people from their sin, he would. He was ordered in all things and sure, settled in covenant from of old. The counsels of the Lord will stand, not all the sin of man, not the ruin of Adam and all his posterity in him, would overturn this. There's no excuse for sin, no excuse for departing from his ways. But blessed be God, this is a comfort to those who feel their sin and feel, oh, how wandering they are, the propensity of their hearts to do evil, and they cannot keep alive their own soul. Not all the wanderings of her heart can make his love from her depart. But think how he must come. He must be afflicted. And was he not set forth in prophecy? Even in Adam's day, Adam clothed himself in his own works, fig leaves, which would fade away. God clothed him in the skin of an animal. An innocent one lost his life, had his blood shed, that Adam might be clothed, that he might stand before a holy God, that he might be reconciled unto the God whom he had offended. The picture of Christ. Was it not also seen in that lamb that Abel offered? Abel knew that pardon could only be achieved by one dying in his place, and an innocent one at that. He offered a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. Unto Abel and his offering, the Lord had respect. That lamb had to suffer and had to die. And so we might go on and point out the ram slain on Mount Moriah. The many sacrifices offered in the Old Testament dispensation. They also set forth David, that is the son of David, and all his afflictions. Now many attended to the outward ceremonies. Many of Israel, well, they were under the Old Testament covenant, and they saw literally with their own eyes the sacrifices that were made, but they had no interest in them. They saw the things outwardly only. But blessed be God, there were a few, a remnant, that saw what was to come. By faith, Moses offered the Passover. By faith, the godly in Israel's day offered the goats and the lambs and so on that were slain on Jewish altars. A few, a remnant, according to the election of grace. They lived by faith. They died by faith. They were not disappointed. They saw the promises afar off, and though they didn't receive the fulfilment of them, they died in faith, believing that the promise that God had made them would be fulfilled. And in due time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. But consider how he came. A life of affliction. A life of affliction. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He possessed the whole world. He made it all. But he had not where to lay his head. Not where to lay his head. Think of that. The Son of God. An outcast. Despised. Rejected of men. See, all through his life. From the very time he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. Herod sought his death. When he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth and proclaimed the gospel and spoke of the choice of God for sinners here and there. And he mentioned Naaman the Syrian and the widow woman of Sarepta, not of Israel naturally, but chosen of God and blessed by him. They hated him. And they would have cast him headlong from the brow of the hill on which the city was built. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. Those that spoke against him in so many different ways, against himself. Was that not an affliction? Was that not an affliction? Was it not a stroke against him? That's what an affliction is, a stroke. How he must have felt it. You know, you and I, if we have somebody that speaks against it, we feel it keenly. But we are sinners and we don't feel things as we ought to. But oh, the holy, harmless Son of God, how he must have felt such insinuations and contradictions against himself. But he endured. He endured. He bore it for his own dear people. And he suffered in various ways. He hungered. He grieved. He sorrowed. He wept. He suffered the assaults of the adversary, the temptations of the devil, how he came against him in the wilderness and hungered, naturally speaking, brought low. And then the devil came. Do not think it strange then, dear child of God, if the devil come to you when you're low, when you're in a hunger. He tried to tempt Christ to doubt. Oh, but blessed be God, the Son of God, resisted the devil, and at length he fled from him. What an assault though. What fiery darts he bore. What affliction that was unto him. Dear tried and tempted soul. Look to Jesus, kind and strong. Mercy joined with power. Our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. You know those afflictions in his life? Well, they were sore. He did feel them keenly. There were afflictions great. But there's much greater afflictions. Much greater afflictions. The afflictions in his life did not build the church of God. But the afflictions in his death, they are the ones that bring forth the house of God. They are the ones that build the assembly in which the church of Christ is established, rooted and grounded in him. You see, it was not his life that saved the church. That would not be good enough. No more than, well, we have a criminal in the court, found guilty of a crime, perhaps stealing something, a great fine placed upon them, unable to pay it. It would not be enough for another to come into that court and say, well, I've never stolen anything. And supposing that's true, of course. They've not stolen anything, therefore set that criminal free. No, the fine would still have to be paid. Ah, but that innocent one, if he were to say, but I will pay the fine. Let the penalty fall upon me. Oh, then justice is satisfied. Then the criminal can go free. And so it is. So it is in redemption. The law demanded blood. It demands death. The justice of God demands death for sin. The wages of sin is death. In order to set those under the sentence of death free from that awful sentence, another must take their place. Another must suffer in their stead. And not a man, as we've spoken. That would not be good enough. God must suffer. The Son of God must suffer. He must be afflicted. Yes, he was afflicted when they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. He was afflicted when they crowned him with thorns, when they smote him, when they spat upon him. He must have felt those afflictions so keenly in his holy flesh. But it was what the natural eye didn't see, but what is revealed under faith that is in our text, which is to be remembered. God afflicted him. What does the prophet say? And all hundreds of years before it actually happened, he saw it so clearly. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Smitten of God and afflicted. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. That's what was done at Calvary. That was done in those hours of darkness, when the dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung upon the tree, betwixt heaven and earth, numbered with the transgressors, reviled, despised, alone, forsaken, between heaven and earth, he was afflicted. The stroke of justice pierced him through and through. The burning fire of God's holy anger burnt his very soul. Pour thou holy soul out unto death, all the afflictions. Now, soul, see what sin hath done. See the awful nature of it here. Ye that think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded, who on him their hopes have built. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ there bore the whole weight of the sins of the church of God upon him, as he bled, as he suffered, as he poured out his holy soul unto death, as the Father hid his face from his dear Son. He prayed for his dear people. He bore all their weight upon him in darkness and distress, believing that that sacrifice, that those sufferings that he would endure would be meritorious, would bring the whole church of God to glory. That God would be well pleased for righteousness' sake with what he was enduring, with those sufferings, with those agonies, even hell itself, for his dear people. All the afflictions that were laid upon Christ, does it not melt the heart? Does it not cause you to feel how awful sin is? O thou hideous monster sin, what a curse hast thou brought in. All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. Thou hast God afflicted too. Nothing less than that would do. Dear soul, because it was the Son of God that was afflicted. Because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was declared he shall save his people from his sin, from their sins. Because he was made sin for them who knew no sin. They are all brought to glory. Because it was him. Because of his sufferings. Because of his nature. Because of his righteousness. Oh, a greater righteousness than that of the law. It was the righteousness of God that he secured. Being made sin for his dear people, that he might bring them unto God, that they might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. All the wonders of this, that sin fell upon him, that he was charged with the offences of the church, that God afflicted him in the sinner's place, that he might bring them all unto glory. Oh, see the victory. Oh, declare it in Zion. Declare it in Zion. David and all his afflictions. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat the word, full salvation's in it. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, a way of access unto a holy God now. Christ has secured it. Christ has risen from the grave. He could not hold him because he'd overcome death and the cause of death, which is sin for his people. He's entered up into glory now, exalted, glorified, sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for his own. And the evidence of those sufferings, of his merits, of that full salvation, of sin pardoned, is his blood. His afflictions, yes, blood is shed when he was afflicted. But it's peace-speaking blood. It's reconciling blood. It's blood which brings nigh to God. It's blood which speaks peace into a poor, troubled heart. It's blood that is applied and cleanses from all sin. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Dear soul, plead that blood. Nothing else will do, will it, for you? Nothing else can cleanse you. Nothing else can give you peace. Nothing else can give you rest. Remember these afflictions. Remember the sorrows of his soul. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Oh, is there anywhere else to hope? Is there anywhere else to look? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I am God, and there is none else. This is the gospel that is declared unto you. This is the Son of God who suffered, who bled, who died, who was afflicted, who was brought very low. He might bring all of his dear people unto himself to redeem them from all iniquity and so build the church and raise up unto himself a church, a building not made with hands, that shall one day shall be eternal in the heavens. Well, Lord, we might have these desires, we might have this view by faith, we might remember his afflictions, we might know the benefit of them. As the time has gone, I'll leave it there. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions.